the church and they'll take care of it.
Okay.
Thank you.
Well, the title this morning is His Anointing. Anointing literally means smear. But I didn't think that would be a good title. But if you look it up, it's to pour oil upon for consecration and authority. But I guess in the Old Testament, they used to mix aromatic herbs with the oil and they would smear it on the individual for the blessing. The most famous scripture about the anointing would be, in my opinion, would be Isaiah 61:1. Could we turn there? I think that's a good place to start. Now all of us recognize that this was a prophetic scripture pointing to Christ. So we'll think about that when we read this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And you can read the rest of it. It's a very good chapter. And early in Christ's ministry, he was in the temple one day and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah and he stood up and he read this and then he sat down. And we know from reading the Gospels that this is what Christ did. This is what he did when he was walking the earth, and this is what he's continuing to do in our hearts and the hearts of those around us. Let's examine some of the qualities of the anointing in the Old Testament, and then let's shift over and look at how those things changed when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, because there was a distinct change in things. So we'll go over to, I think, 1 Kings 18. And that's about Elijah. But we're going to look at the very last verse in that chapter. I think, just to give you a little background, this was, we talked about this in the last couple of weeks, that, Elijah opposed the prophets of Baal, and he called down fire, and God, consumed the sacrifice. And then there had been a great drought in the land. And after that, it says in verse 46, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So this is what happened afterwards. Apparently, the power that was in the land was broken, and it was free to rain again, and it was going to rain a lot. Well, Jezreel was 25 miles away. So the power of the Lord came on Elijah and he ran 25 miles. I think that's almost a marathon. So this is what happened in the Old Testament when an anointing fell down on a person. They could do supernatural things. Then you know that after this, Jezebel threatened Elijah, and he was afraid for his life, and he went and hid in a cave. And he went through a deep depression. Obviously, the anointing was not on him at that point. See, there's a big difference in when the anointing was on a person and when it wasn't. If we go over to chapter 19, at 19, we'll back up just a couple of verses. When God started speaking to Elijah, I mean, he got Elijah's attention, and he told Elijah, you know, this isn't the end of your ministry. This isn't the end of your life. I want you to go and anoint, let's see, he says, anoint Hazael, king over Aram, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha to take your place. So then Elijah went down from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now that cloak was a symbol of the anointing. He threw his anointing on Elisha. And Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you." And Elijah said, "Go back, what have I done?" So Elisha felt conflicted. He felt like he had to do this stuff before he could go follow the Lord. And Elijah said, "You know, just deal with it." He wasn't compelling him to do anything. He was just saying, "Deal with it." So Elisha burned all the wood from his plow and made this big sacrifice and fed all the people. So he accepted that anointing, and he made a clean break with his past, didn't he? I don't know if we ever looked at it like that. He made a total clean break. And I believe that's what the anointing of God is to our lives today. For us, this involves the work of the cross. And you know, from the last time I was standing up here, that's a positive thing, not a negative thing. It's him giving us his life, not him taking stuff out of our lives. The Spirit of God wants us to be the good soil. And in order for us to be the good soil spoken about in that one parable, he needs to pull up the rocks that lie hidden below the surface, below our emotions, in our past, all those things. He's detail-oriented, to put it mildly. Now let's go over to 2 Kings 2, and we'll look at these two men of God a little bit later on. So we'll start at verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But this is so cool. He wasn't compelling him to do anything. He's saying, you don't really need to go. I can do this. But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. A company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" So this was something that they were all aware of. They all knew Elijah was leaving town that day. "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me down to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. Company of the prophets at Jericho did the same thing. Then down at verse 6, Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, "I'm not going to leave you." So in verse 7, 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left. And the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" It was in Elisha's heart to stick with him. And Elijah gave him the option of not, if that's what was in his heart. And now he's asking him, "What's in your heart? What do you want?" It's so beautiful. He said, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. You have asked a difficult thing." That's beautiful. And we know that he did inherit a double portion. See, then the Spirit was on the individual. After Christ's death and resurrection, the Spirit resides in the individual. And that's the time we're in now, right? Over in John 14, there's something I wanted to look at there. Starting in 12, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Do you see the similarity between Elijah and Elisha, their last interaction, and what Christ is telling us? What do you want? I'll do it for you. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. See, there it is, right there. He will be in you. So that is the anointing we have. The anointing is about a relationship. It's not about doing so much as it is knowing him. It's the reality of being one with him and his glory. You remember that one guy who came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to do the works of God?" Well, let's see. Jesus said, "Okay, write this down. You've got to go to seminary. You have to memorize the Bible." No, he said, "Believe in the one that God sent." In other words, establish a relationship. That's the important thing. Jesus said, if we believed in him, rivers of living water would flow forth from us. This is that anointing. Rivers. And also in that deal, it said the Spirit, he said he was speaking of the Spirit, but the Spirit had not yet been given since Jesus had not been glorified. Maybe that's still true. As he is glorified in our lives, the Spirit flows out from our lives.
That's right. Good.
Let's go over to 1 John 2. We've been in 1 John a lot lately. And verse 20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." Did you know that? You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. "I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." Where was I? "And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." There's a choice kind of being spoken about underneath things here. And over in John 15, I should have told you to keep your finger there, but I didn't. Over in John 15, you know, that chapter is about the vine and the branches. Well, I think traditionally we look at that and we see Jesus as the vine, because he says, "I am the vine," and he says, "You are the branches." So we look at him as the vine and us as the branches. But there's a more personal way to look at this, and it occurred to me this week. Branches, he says in verse 2, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." This is what he's saying about the Father. "Cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." These branches, we all have branches coming out of us. They're various expressions, things we give energy to, belief systems we harbor. That could be, you know, even a lie that we believe in. It could be a relationship that is dragging us down. Bless you. The Father is at work in us to cut off those branches. If there isn't life coming out of us in those areas, it's a drain. He wants to clip them off. And even if they're a good avenue of expression for us, he wants to prune it too. So there's going to be cutting one way or the other. Okay? You just resign yourself to that. So this involves, again, our choice. What is in our heart? What do we want from him? Do we have the anointing sometimes and then not have it other times? We always have the anointing. But I don't feel it. So, Can you feel your hair right now? Yeah, if it's on your neck, maybe. If you move your head, but if you're just sitting there still, you don't feel your hair. But it's still there, right? Except, you know, for rare occasions. So we have, the anointing is on us, in us, and we have the choice to allow that anointing to flow through us and rule our hearts. Now let's go over to Galatians. There's something over there. I know I'm kind of working you here today, but I got a lot of stuff to get through in that hour and 15 minutes. I'm not used to this kind of epic word. In Galatians 4:1, now bear with me here. I'm going to tie this all together. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. Think about that. As long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. If we are immature in our relationship with the Lord, we don't understand that we own the whole estate. With that anointing, you know, God has given us Christ. That's our anointing. And with Christ came everything. We own the whole estate. Isn't that cool? We don't realize that. We don't walk around understanding the tremendous weight of glory upon us. Remember all those scriptures about Jesus being the firstborn among sons? Well, if he's the firstborn and we're his brothers, then we have the same parents and we're entitled to the same inheritance. It just follows. And down in verse 7, it reinforces this. It says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. We own the whole estate. That's cool. That is so cool. So how big is this estate? How many acres? Let's go forward to Ephesians 1. And we'll see some of that landscape. Starting in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So that's where it all is. It's in Christ. And we're in Christ. So we own the estate. What's it all for? It's to build up the body of Christ in love. It's for others. It's not so that we can sit back in our lazy boy chair and become a fat cat. Well, I don't know what ministry I am. Well, just love the brethren then. That's enough. You don't have to stand up here or sit behind an instrument. It's love. It's all about love. That's the rivers of living water going out. Let your love go out freely. Again, it's a choice. And if you look down at verse 13, it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. There's the anointing. who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, there's no way we can go through all of this today, even in an hour and 15 minutes. So, don't worry about it. Now, you remember the story about Lazarus and Martha and Mary? You know, Lazarus died, and Jesus was busy in some other town, and he finally showed up several days after Lazarus had been dead. And I was thinking about this morning what Martha said to the Lord. You know, when she heard the Lord was coming, she ran out there to meet him. He said, "Master, if only you had been here." How many of us are in the if onlys? You know, we look at our lives and we blame everything for what we're not. If only I was smarter. If only I had more money. If only I had completed college. If only I had a better job. If only I looked better. There's a whole bunch of them. We all brought our own, right? Didn't Jesus respond with saying, "I am"? Remember that? I am. So it doesn't really matter. Remember, we own the estate. It doesn't matter what our weaknesses are. If we didn't have those, we wouldn't be looking to him for himself. Right? If we were all so self-sufficient, would we ever have asked him into our lives? Think about it. If you're so hot, you don't need him. But if you're not hot, maybe you do. That was my situation. So now let's go to the next book. What's that, Philippians? Yeah. Let's see, I'm really windy today. This is good. Philippians 4:19, one verse there. "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." There you go. Now let's go to the next book. Try sit down and read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians in one sitting. It is so cool. It's just overwhelming. So beautiful. Okay, where are we? Oh yeah, Colossians 1:15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead." He's the head of the body, which is the church. Now, when you look at me, you recognize me by my head, right? I mean, if there was a sheet covering me and there was a little square and you saw a part of my arm, you wouldn't know who was behind there, right? Or if you saw my knee, you're not going to know whose that is. I'm made up of many parts. Some parts are wonderful. Some parts, I don't know, they're just parts. But you recognize me by the head. We recognize Christ, because he is the head. We recognize other people, if we choose to, by the head, Christ. The head is where all the life is. Everything is controlled by the head. So we recognize each other by the head. We recognize ourselves by the head too. That's kind of the acid test. Do we see him as he sees us? I mean, do we see ourselves as he sees us? It's cool. Philippians 2 says, remember that? Have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. It's all about the head. We own the whole estate. Jesus, it says in Philippians 2 that he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, let's put it down on our level. The stuff that was important to him, he put aside. We can do the same thing. Instead of carrying around all this stuff that's important to us, just lay it aside. Surrender. Make the choice to be the branch that the anointing flows through. Some of you have been walking with God longer than I've been